be singing that again at our Christmas Eve service in a couple of weeks. Today we're at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 we'll be looking at. I heard Elon Musk in an interview last month, and he says some interesting things now and then. And he said, what I see all over the place is people who care about looking good while doing evil. Now, I don't know who he's running around with, but probably a lot of billionaires and millionaires. And he says, I see people all over the place who care about looking good while doing evil. Well, hopefully, Elon is one who, he looks good. Now, hopefully, he'll actually do some good with his billions. Wouldn't it be nice if some billionaires started doing some good with their billions? Well, the book of Ephesians reminds us of all of our riches we have in Christ. I said in my first message, we are spiritual billionaires. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But what are we doing with our riches? Are we just trying to look good? Or are we actually doing good with the riches that we have in Christ? Looking good is so much easier, isn't it? Well, for some of you, that actually doing good involves a battle. It's work to try to do good in a fallen world. So this is the way Ephesians lays out. Chapter 1 is about our wealth as Christians. Chapter 6 is about our warfare as Christians. Chapter 1 is about all the spiritual blessings we have in the heavenly places. Chapter 6 is about all of the spiritual opposition we will meet in heavenly places. And chapter 1 is about our riches in Christ. And chapter 6 is about our wrestling. We will wrestle for these riches in Christ. Kevin DeYoung said this, the devil hates every spiritual blessing in Christ. He hates Christ's power. He hates Christ's transforming grace. He hates the gospel and the church. He hates happy marriages and well-ordered families. He hates personal holiness and obedience. The devil hates Christians who stand their ground. So the title today is this, finally, be strong in the Lord. And I'm going to divide the message into three parts, three questions. First, the what, be strong in the Lord, verse 10. Second, the how, put on the full armor of God, verse 11. And third, the why, so that we can stand firm against demonic schemes. So first, let's look at the what. The what is this, be strong in the Lord. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, notice it doesn't say, be strong for the Lord. It says, be strong in the Lord. And there is a huge difference. Christian living is impossible without the Lord's strength. Have you found that out? I heard about a study group of skeptics. They were put into a room and they were told to read the Sermon on the Mount in one setting. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They had never done that before. This was all new to them. And then they were to report on their reading assignment, and almost all of them said something like, this is wonderful, this is profound, it's beautiful. But then they all said, well, I could never live like that. I could never live like that. Well, that's true. Who can live up to the Word of God? Who can live such a beautiful life? We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We are to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Strength and might is another one of the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places. Haven't you found that as you're serving the Lord, He gives you strength to do certain things? Haven't you figured that out? Please say yes, because that is how everything gets done for the Lord in this world, through his strength and might. No Christian can follow Christ without this ongoing strength of Christ. Philippians 4:13, help me. I can do all things through him who gives me. There it is. So there's a promise. There's a command. And everything that God commands comes with his grace and might to obey it. So that is the what. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Now let's look at the second question. How are we to do this? Secondly, we put on the full armor of God, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped your feet on your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have six pieces of armor here illustrating how a Christian is to be strong in the Lord's might, and also how we fight. Now let's remember, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. He was in house arrest in Rome for 4 years. And most of that 4 years, he is chained to a Roman soldier. So as he's writing this, he's probably looking at the equipment of a Roman soldier, and he's trying to equip the church, Christians, and on how we are to be equipped for our spiritual battle. And let's remember this too. Paul had appealed to Caesar. And that means any day now he's going to have to stand before Nero. Remember that guy? So he wants his armor on, wouldn't you? Because his evil day is coming soon. So six pieces of armor are mentioned. The first three are foundational: the belt, the breastplate, the sandals. You put those on first, and they come off last. And there's no spiritual victory without being secure in these things, secure in the truth and the righteousness of the gospel. Now, as you read through these pieces of armor, there's some debate about them. Are they to be understood objectively, or to be understood more subjectively in experience? So if we looked at these objectively, it would be like this. The belt of truth would refer to Christian doctrine, the Christian worldview. The breastplate would refer to our justification, that we are justified. We are made righteous by Christ through faith. And the shoes would be our assurance that we have received salvation and that we know we are Christian. Or you can look at these pieces of armor subjectively in our experience. In that case, it would read like this. The belt of truth would refer to a Christian's truthfulness, our sincerity, that we're walking without hypocrisy. And the breastplate of righteousness would refer to a Christian's personal integrity and our moral uprightness, how we deal with people fairly and squarely. The breastplate would be our personal holiness, living above reproach before God and people. And then the shoes of peace would refer to our readiness, our busyness in gospel ministry and witness. We're sharing Christ. We're serving him. We're not sitting on the bench. Our shoes are on. We're in the game. So there's an objective way to understand them. There's a subjective way to understand them. I personally like the subjective way better. Maybe it's because in my experience, I've seen a lot of Christian leaders and friends that once they know the doctrines, but when they lose their holiness, they've lost the battle. They've maybe lost their ministry. Now, both are important. I mean, if you get the doctrine wrong, you can't get the living right. If you get the living wrong, you're not living out the doctrine, so the devil can attack us either way in both doctrine and life. The next three pieces of armor, I think, are more situational. They go on last, and they come off first, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. They have to be taken up. On the evil day, that's the day when you face a specific battle. Now, Christians, we don't pick fights. I don't pick fights. But spiritual fights find us. Spiritual fights pick us, whether we like it or not. And at certain times, we are vulnerable, like the time when you're a new believer. You are vulnerable by certain attacks. Also, when you are afflicted, when you're suffering, or when you're successful, there will be unique attacks then. When you're idle, when you're isolated, when you're distracted, when you're grieving, or when you're dying, these are tense moments of spiritual warfare. And the devil will try to take some opportunity against you to ambush you in some specific way, some specific area, and then it is you must take up the shield, the helmet, and the sword and address that specific situation and attack that's coming up against you. So it would be like this. The shield of faith would be that additional layer of protection. It covers you entirely, the whole Christian, from whatever the devil is throwing at you at this particular time, especially this, I think, discouragement. Does anybody get discouraged? We need the shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation. Well, that protects your mind from lies, specific lies or deceptions or doubts that distract us from our great Savior and our salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, well, that we know that is the Word of God, but that Word of God has to apply to our current struggle. Jesus used the sword. One of his favorite sayings was this: "It is written." I mean, you get the impression from reading about Jesus that he had most of the Old Testament memorized, at least Deuteronomy and Isaiah and many of the Psalms, because he's quoting them constantly. Jesus said, "It is written." He quoted scripture when he was tempted by the devil, or when the religious scribes and Pharisees would try to corner him. And the sword, everybody says the sword is an offensive weapon. Well, it isn't just an offensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon to enable you to specifically stand firm in the midst of a spiritual battle. All of God's armor is offered to all of God's children all the time to protect all of you from wherever the attack is coming from. And the promise is this: if we put it on, if we take it up, the full armor, we will have the Lord's full protection. Do you like the sound of that? I do. Imagine a football team. They show up to the game. Everybody's in great shape. Nobody's beat up and bruised. They're at full strength. They've got the game plan memorized. And at kickoff, nobody has any cleats on or helmets. Are they going to win? They're not going to win. They're going to get beat up. And so it is with the Christian. We can have all this truth in our heads and ready to go, and we know what to do, but we're not applying it. We don't have the shoes on. We don't have our helmets on or our belts on. And it's going to be an embarrassing defeat. So far, we've answered the what question: be strong in the Lord. That means be strong in His might. We've answered the how question. That means put on the armor. That's our duty. It's His armor, but it's our duty to put it on and apply it. And now there's one more question: the why question. Why do we need to be strong and put on his armor? Verse 11. We do this to stand firm against demonic schemes. Verse 11. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's people. We're not here to fight people. But against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, verse 13, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. So here's the reason why we need to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor. Twice it says, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. What's the evil day? That's the day those schemes are released against you. Now I want to look at this word schemes. In the King James, it translates this wiles, the wiles of the devil. The Wycliffe translation says ambushes. Other translations say tricks, tactics, strategies, assaults, deceits, methods. The Phillips says stand firm against all the devil's methods of attack. In other words, we need to understand the enemy. I mean, how can you go into battle and you don't understand the enemy? You're going to lose. So understand this. The devil is an evil, intelligent, scheming spirit. Ian Hamilton says the devil has wiles, well-planned, thought-out strategies, all aimed at harming and, if possible, destroying Christian believers. Why do we have so much deconversion these days? Because we don't understand the enemy has devised, schemed to rob people of their faith, to lead you away from Christ in any way possible and in his church. You say, Pastor, not me. I'm minding my own business. I'm not into all this spiritual warfare. Well, it just doesn't work that way. If you're a child of God, you're a target. Look at how many times the word against is here in these verses. 6 times the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against powers, against darkness, against spiritual witness. There's a lot against the believer. You can't stay out of this. You can't think, well, I'm going to mind my own business, because evil never minds its own business. Evil never minds its own business. You say, well, evil will just stay over there and I'll stay over here. It doesn't work that way. Evil always looks for some good to corrupt it. That's what evil is. Evil is nothing by itself. Evil survives where there is good. Evil is a corruption of the good. And wherever there is good done in this world, in your life, in your family, in the church, the devil will come to try to corrupt it. That's just the way it works all the time. So there is a lot against the believer. And I want you to notice these attacks are not just random rockets just shot anywhere arbitrarily. They are schemes. They're specific. Specific schemes are designed against each one of us. They're not going to be the same for each one of us. The devil knows where you're weak and when you're weak and how he can exploit you and take advantage of you. And it won't be the same for me as for you. 4 nouns are given to describe the demonic realm. Rulers, authorities, powers, forces. Well, who is this? Some think they might be levels and ranks of demons. I don't know if that's true. Are they just varieties of evil influences and methods? Yes, I think certainly that would be true. Rulers might refer to areas, places, regions, territories that are ruled by darkness. There are some places you want to stay away from because there's nothing good going on there. Authorities might refer to values, the worldly values, the woke values today that pressure believers and try to make us conform and surrender our convictions. Authorities might, or powers may refer to control, how the world tries to control our thoughts, our speech, and the narrative, and misdirect and deceive. That's happening, right? And forces may just be the whole ball of wax, the whole demonically inspired industry. We'll just call it Big D. Big D, big demonic, with the devil as CEO of this world system that attempts, it is demonically inspired flesh, organized by the devil, who is intelligent. He's not dumb. He was dumb when he thought he could be God. That we can agree on. And then he fell. But he's intelligent enough to know how to attack. And it's all organized for one goal, to knock the Christian down, to wipe out Christ's church by any scheme possible. And perhaps the greatest scheme of the devil is to convince a whole lot of people none of this is real. And none of this will affect us. Sorry. Put your helmet on, because we're in it. Amen? Remember when Jesus first sent out the disciples on a mission, it's in Matthew 10. Here's what he said. This is the first mission trip. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Yay! No, I didn't say that. He's just, okay, he's trying to tell them, get your helmet on, okay? Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. I love that. He was trying to get them to put their armor on. Shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, knowing the devil is shrewdly scheming against us, forces us to have our strategy together. Here's how you defeat the devil's schemes. Everybody gets your own plan together. Say, well, I don't have anything planned as a Christian. I have no plan for my spiritual growth. I have no plan for the battle. You get a plan together. If you don't have a plan together as a Christian to grow and to do some good in this world, if you have no plan, remember this. The devil has a plan. He has a plan. So you better get a plan. We better all get a plan to live for the Lord. So we are forced to be shrewd as our enemy is, to get our strategy together, a strategy to do good and to be wise to the evil that seeks to ambush us. So here's the conclusion. We've answered three questions today from the end of Ephesians. What are Christians to do? We are to be strong in the Lord, in His strength. How do we do this? We put on God's armor. It's His armor, but it's our duty to put it on. And then why do we do this? It's so that we can stand firm against the schemes being planned by the devil, so that we will be able to resist in the evil day. Let me close with a story from Christmas 1944. Christmas 1984. This was 6 months after D-Day. Now, the Allies were becoming overconfident. Some of them thought that there would be peace, the war would be over by Christmas time. But Adolf Hitler had other plans. He was secretly massing an attack, 200,000 troops, 1,000 tanks. He snuck into the front line. It was later called the Battle of the Bulge. This was Hitler's Hail Mary, his last chance for victory. And the bulge refers to that wedge that the German army tried to drive into the Allied lines to split the British army in the north from the American army in the south. And Hitler's battle demanded speed, and it demanded deception and also surprise. So the battle went on for 6 weeks, longer than he expected. The Allies bulged, but they did not break. General Patton, his counterattack was heroic, but the victory also belonged to the American soldiers frozen in their wintry trenches. It was a very hard winter. Like the men of the 394th Infantry, they stubbornly stood their ground. Just 18 men stood against the first attack of 500 German paratroopers. They delayed, they gummed up Hitler's advance for a whole day, and that probably made a difference in the whole battle. According to the Wall Street Journal, the biggest battle fought by American forces in World War II did not involve conquering new enemy territory. In the Battle of the Bulge, the U.S. troops, they won a major victory by simply hanging on to the ground they had and not surrendering. It was defensive. They won because they stood firm against Hitler's scheme. Brothers and sisters, in our spiritual battles, we may bulge, but we can't break. Kevin DeYoung said, "The devil hates Christians who stand their ground." Harold Honer said, the entire armor is absolutely necessary in spiritual warfare against the devil and his angels. The devil and his forces must not be allowed to gain new territory in Christ's kingdom or to rob believers of their spiritual blessings in Christ. So Ephesians begins with a reminder of our wealth, and then it ends with a reminder of our warfare. Now let me close with this thought. How do we know if we're winning? How do we know if we're winning our spiritual battles? That is a problem, you know, in war. Why are we spending billions of dollars? Why are we sending thousands of troops? What's the outcome? How do you define success in this place and that place? How does a Christian define success? What does spiritual victory look like? It's not about just looking good. It's about fighting well with the Lord's strength, the Lord's armor, and above all, standing firm against the devil's schemes. Amen? Stand firm. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this day, this week, that you would give us the armor of God. Help us to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Give these brothers and sisters strength for whatever they're going through right now. Give us the armor of God, especially the shield of faith, to protect all of us everywhere from any discouragement as being shot at us like a flaming arrow. And thank you, God, that you promised to be with us in this battle. You promised to resupply us with your riches in Christ. And I pray we would stand firm this week. We would fight well. And we would be salt and light to our families, our communities, this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing before we go today.